So this week in Zav, the Torah portion is really very similar to last week's portion. It's one of those times that people who read Scripture from the start to the finish, you know, from Genesis to Revelation, they really start feeling in the weeds here. They start slogging down because, wait a second, I just read this, man. It sounds very familiar. I just a chapter or two ago, I read this. So what happens? They start losing interest. They start skipping a page or two because, you know, it's repetitive. You know, we just heard about the five offerings in the first Torah portion. Now we're hearing about the five offerings again, and yeah, they're a little bit different, but it's really the same. You start off with the burnt offerings, and then there's the grain offerings, and the fellowship offering, the sin offering, and then the guilt offering, and then it just starts it all over again. And yeah, they have a little bit of extra detail, but for some who are, you know, who are already saying when they read it the first time, but this doesn't concern me because we don't have the synagogue, the temple anymore to make those sacrifices. But it's still important to read through them. You know, I would say that the beginning of Leviticus and a lot of Leviticus, they call Numbers one of the driest books because all it is lists and numbers. Leviticus is right up there with it. I mean, it's not an easy book to read. It's got a lot of minutia detail that for most of us, you know, we just want to skip over it as we read it. It doesn't concern us, but it's not true. So even when chapter 6 rolls around and you read about the burnt offering again and the grain offering, the sin offering, chapter 7 rolls around the Leviticus and you have the guilt offering, the fellowship offering. Yeah, it seems repetitive, but it's a little different. It's not until you get past 7 and into 8 that it becomes, you know, how to handle them and a little different. You know, even then, it's got to be, you know, I think most people would agree, you know, it's not the same as when you're reading Genesis and Exodus. It doesn't have the stories. It doesn't have the adventures. You can't really take yourself and put yourself in the place of Moses and say, boy, if I was there, or Abraham or Joseph, and put yourself in their position of what they're going through. You know, it's tough. It's tough reading. Leviticus is just full of those laws. It actually just, like I said, it rivals Numbers. But it's important stuff. How important is it? Leviticus is quoted in the New Covenant 40 times. So it must mean something. It has importance to it. So read through it. It meant something to the writers of the New Covenant that they kept referring back to it. It has importance. How do we know it has importance? Because of what 2 Timothy 3:14 says. This is why it's written. I think this is why it's written, for passages just like this. So let's take a look again. I'm sure a lot of people know this one. 2 Timothy 3:14, starting there, it says, "You, however, continue in what you have learned and what you have become convinced of. For you know from whom you have learned, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings that were able to make you wise, leading to salvation through trusting in Messiah Yeshua. All Scripture is inspired by God and useful for teaching and reproof and restoration and for training in righteousness, so that the person belonging to God may be capable, fully equipped for every good deed." All Scripture is good for teaching and reproof. Not just a lot of it. Not just sections of it. All of it. Shaul writes about what you've learned and who you've learned it from and about the sacred writings. Well, what sacred writings was he talking about? He was talking about Torah. He was talking about Leviticus and the books of its like. He was talking about all of the Old Covenant. And of course, Leviticus being a major portion of it, as we hear, it's quoted 40 times. It's got to mean something. So let's see what it has for us. Verse 17 of 2 Timothy says that Scripture is so that the person belonging to God may be capable and equipped for every good deed. What does that mean? It's so that you can go out and spread the word, the good news, even better. We know that our Jewish brethren, who don't know Yeshua, they don't even know their own scriptures. They don't go back and read scripture. They read commentary about the scripture, but they don't read scripture. So what we can do by knowing the Old Covenant is we can tell them what it says and then encourage them to go back and see the truth of the writing so they can see why salvation means something and how to gain it. Why things were put in place in the first place by Adonai. And what's the plan for their eternity? This is where we get into today's Haftorah portion. So I'm going to read the beginning of the Haftorah portion, Malachi 3:3, a couple of verses after that. So follow along with me as I read Malachi 3. And he will sit as a smelter or a purifier of silver. And he will cleanse the sons of Levi and purify them like gold or silver. Then they will become for Adonai those who present an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to Adonai, as in days of iniquity and years of old. Then I will draw near to you in judgment, and I will be swift witness against sorcerers, idolaters, perjurers, those who extort a worker's wage, or oppress the widow or an orphan, those who mislead a stranger. They do not fear me, says Adonai, Tzvaot. Adonai promises a remnant from the nation of Israel, but not all of Israel will be saved. Malachi says that all Torah breakers will be punished. And we must say that that includes some of Israel, excuse me, who do not accept the cleansing and the laws of Torah. And where do these come from? They come from Leviticus. And those who do not know and those who do not follow will be under the judgment. Now, here's the trick of Satan, and it's worked for thousands of years, and I've heard it still very recently. And here's his trick. He says, they're chosen people. The Jews are chosen people. They don't need to be saved because they're chosen. Don't worry about them. Don't witness to them. They're okay. It's just the trick of Satan to keep them as unsaved, to keep them from being cleansed, from keep them from living out fully the Torah. We know that not all of Israel will be saved, but only a remnant will be by Zechariah 13. So we look at Zechariah 13 and it tells us two-thirds will be cut off and a third will be called out to Adonai. Let's read that in Zechariah 13, 8 and 9, because it may seem like something we've never really even noticed before. Zechariah 13, 8. Then it will happen. It's a declaration of Adonai that in the entire land, two-thirds will be cut off and die, but a third will be left in it. This third will bring through the fire. I will refine them as silver is refined. I will test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. They will answer, Adonai is my God. Here's prophecy from Zechariah that says 2/3 will be cut off. And we can change that number. Prophecy is a warning, but it's not necessarily what has to happen. Think of Jonah and Nineveh. Jonah was sent to Nineveh to tell them that they're about to be wiped out because of their sin. And what did Nineveh do? It repented. It tore their clothes, put on sackcloth, threw up the ashes, and they were saved. Prophecy was that they were going to be wiped out, but because they heard the prophecy and acted on it, they were saved. We can do the same thing with our Jewish brethren. By telling Jewish people about the scriptures and what they actually say, not just what rabbis interpret them to say, not just what other people say about them, we can turn them to salvation. You know, I'm reminded this week, I was reminded that in Judaism, children learn Leviticus before they learn Genesis. When a young child goes into school for his classes at the yeshiva or, you know, with the rabbis, they don't start at the beginning and just work their way through. They actually start in Leviticus. This way, even before they learn what sin is, they learn that there's a way back from sin. There's a way to cover over their mistakes by the blood. They learn what the sacrifices look like. They learn how to do the sacrifices even before they learn what the sins are. And by looking at this portion this week regarding the blood sacrifices, we see that the salvation is through the blood. All men must come to salvation through blood. And we know that from Leviticus 17:10. It states it very clearly, starting in verse 10 of 17. Anyone from the house of Israel or from the outsiders dwelling among them who eats any kind of blood, I will set my face against that soul, the one who eats blood, and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your lives. For it is the blood that makes atonement because of the life. We're told both the person from Israel and the outsider gain atonement the same way. Both are not to eat the blood because the blood's given for atonement. It's the blood. It always has been the blood. It always will be the blood. It's still the blood now. Today, it's not the blood of animals, but it's the blood that was shed by Messiah Yeshua. And it's the giving of the regulations in Leviticus that we're able to know this is the way to Messiah Yeshua through his blood. And the way through Messiah Yeshua is to Adonai himself. Doesn't mean that there's separate gods. There's still one God, but we're given these steps to take. These same regulations carry over from the old covenant to the new covenant. The old covenant provides the way of the one that was promised in Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 speaks of the promise of the covenant. Jeremiah 31:30. Behold, days are coming. It is a declaration of Adonai, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them. It is a declaration of Adonai. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after these days. It is a declaration of Adonai. I will put my Torah within them, Yes, I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. The promise of Adonai is to be on our hearts and not on a stone tablet. The promise of the old covenant is not and will never be negated by anything that occurs in the new covenant, but restates the need for the blood sacrifice of the Torah so that it lives forever within us. For those who do not fear Adonai, they have no reason to stop sinning. For those who do not believe in a heaven and a hell, but believe in only now, then the pleasure of this world are the only pleasures they worry about. And there's nothing to them for them to fear about later. They're ignorant of it. For those that only believe in a heaven and not a hell, then why stop sinning when you can have your cake and eat it too? They believe that they can have the sinful pleasures and still obtain heaven and its pleasures. But then we need to point them to Daniel. We need to show them the warning that Daniel 12 has specifically about this. Daniel 12, 1 and 2 says, "At that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as never occurred since the beginning of the nation until now. But at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust on the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, and others to shame and everlasting contempt." Daniel says there is an eternity for us, for all of us, everyone who's sleeping in the dust. There is an eternity. But Adonai is all about the choices that we make. And without hell, then there really is no choice to make. You're kind of, you know, you're already on the path. I've heard some of my Jewish brethren say, all people go to heaven. It's just that when you get there, maybe you have to do a little bit of works to get good. But you're still going. Takes the choice out. Takes the free will out from people. People are free will. God made man with free will. So if you say everyone goes to heaven, there's no free will anymore, is there? Many are choosing to believe that there are two ways to eternal life before Adonai. Great mistake. Very great mistake. We need to let them know they need to make the right choice right now. To embrace Yeshua and the blood of atonement. We've read in Leviticus that it's blood. We read in 17 it comes from the blood. And we read in the first seven chapters of Leviticus what to do with the blood. Put it on the altar. Don't eat it. Put it on the altar. We need to tell our people what's the right way to salvation. If you're one of those who believe that there are many ways to eternity with God, and don't need to worry about the now, then I encourage you to read Torah and the Haftorah portion this week. They were written by God. The Torah through Moses and the Haftorah through the prophet Malachi. The words were not meant to be changed by any man, nor were they meant to be ignored. They were always meant to be for life everlasting in Adonai's presence. But they cannot do what they were meant to do if you don't institute them, if you don't believe them, if you don't take them to heart. The word says in the beginning of Leviticus, here's what to do with the blood. In chapter 17, it says, here's why because I've given you the blood for atonement. And then we look in the new covenant and we see the completion of that. Blood spilled by the blood of Messiah Yeshua spilled for your eternal atonement. It's the reason that we don't have a temple today to do sacrifices. So I encourage you to read your scriptures. Understand the things that were written for then still are for now. Read them through. So, Father, I thank you for the scriptures that tell us who you are and your plan for eternity. I pray for all those out there who may not know you yet. And I pray that yet is the right word to use, that they will get to know you. They will read your scriptures. They will understand the plan of eternal salvation that you have for them. Father, I ask that even during these days when we are sequestered in homes, that we have opportunity to speak to those who do not yet know you. I pray that this message goes out to those who may not know you yet and are encouraged to read your word and understand what they say. Father, I thank you for your salvation that you've made for everybody. We just thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen.